Let's look at Titus chapter 1, would you? I'll mention this to you too again. Brother Daniel is having an installation service on March the 17th, and he's invited any of you that would like to go to that to attend. It's in Delco, North Carolina, and if you would like to go and participate in that, I'm sure he'd love to see you, but that's going to be on the 17th, a week from this Sunday, and hopefully you'll be able to. If you can't go, hopefully you'll be praying for them to have a special day that Sunday. That's going to be a good day for that church. Titus chapter 1. Boy, the Bible has a lot to say about false teachers. So tonight, we're looking at what to do with false teachers. I've entitled the series that we are in right now, Lessons from a Pastor's How-To Manual, because this really was written to an individual. Paul has four books in the New Testament that were written to individuals. Both the letters to Timothy, this one to Titus, and one to a man named Philemon. Here in Titus's case, he is pastoring, or he's an apostolic representative. He's Paul's representative, and he is to appoint pastors in these various cities. And one of the biggest responsibilities that he has is what we're going to be talking about tonight. He's dealing with false teachers. And so we're going to look at this, and you know, I mean, you read the scriptures, you know how much is said, even from the gospels, not just Pauline epistles, but from the gospels. Jesus himself talked about the rise in false teachers in the last days. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 2:1. Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Peter talks about them. Jesus talks about them. In Matthew 24, verse 11, it says, Jesus speaking says, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Speaking of the last day, but I mean, we even see that today. We see the rise of false teachers today. And I put a little picture on your worksheet to remind you, the little wolf in sheep's clothing. That is so accurate of many Bible teachers today who are perceived to be sheep. And they are not. They are wolves. Even back in Paul's day, you remember when he was leaving the Ephesian elders for the last time, he said this, "I know that after my departure, grievous wolves are going to come in to destroy this flock." That was 2,000 years ago. Satan has had 2,000 years now since the establishment of the church to build an army of false teachers, and they are everywhere today. Last time we looked at Titus's Paul-given responsibility to ordain pastors, and his emphasis was these elders that you are going to ordain in all of these cities, Titus, they need to be morally and spiritually qualified to do that. That's what he says in verse number 9. He says, "They need to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." That was to describe the elders, that they were to be men who were doctrinally sound. They were to be faithful to God's word. So Paul had given commands regarding faithful preachers. He had given commands regarding faithful preachers. Now he turns his attention to commands regarding false preachers, false teachers. And Paul takes the rest of the chapter to do this. And he gets graphic, and he gets specific, and he gets blunt. And Paul has zero tolerance for false teachers. I mean, he just goes right after them. Some of the words he uses to describe them. And remember, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God's attitude toward those who would intentionally lead people to hell. This is the word of God. It's inspired. Paul is writing the letter, but he's doing so under the inspiration of the Spirit. So look what he says beginning at verse number 10 about what to do with false teachers. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." That's a wonderful description. We'll dissect that here in a little bit. But Paul says even they themselves confess this. This witness is true. And what he's saying is what that guy said back then is still true today. "Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." That last verse has some very strong language in it for these false teachers. When you read, when it talks about abominable and reprobate, those are words that have red lights and sirens going off. We're going to talk about these last seven verses or so of the first chapter tonight, looking at what to do with false teachers. Paul gives some instruction here. This is what you do. When they show up, this is what you're going to do. So let's start in verses 10 and 11 tonight. First of all, false teachers must be refuted. They must be refuted. False teachers had wormed their way into the churches on this island. You'll remember that we said this is a decent-sized island. Of the 3,000 islands that are in the Mediterranean Sea, this one is the fifth largest. It is a big island. And in these, you remember that he said, Titus was to ordain ministers in every city. They're all over this. And these false teachers had infiltrated the Christian churches that were over there. Apparently, Paul had been there before. Somebody had been there before and planted Christian churches. And now false teachers had crept in. And this is what Paul is saying. They must never be tolerated. Mark this, church. False teachers are never to be tolerated. They have to be disavowed. There has to be an addressing of them. They are to be refuted. What do you mean by that? I take that from what Paul said. He wrote here, their mouths must be stopped. You see that word stopped? We would use the word gag or muzzle. We need to gag them or muzzle them. In fact, that word there is a verb. If you were to use the word stop as a noun, the picture is to plug up a running pipe, a broken pipe. Just stop it. He's saying you need to plug them up. Their mouths are to be stopped. False teachers cannot be allowed to spread their heresy. They cannot be allowed to proclaim some false religion that's sprinkled with the scriptures. Can't do that. And it's happening all over the world today. Not just in our country. I pick on Joel Osteen and I take a bit of carnal pleasure in that. But all over the world, there are false teachers that are leading tens and hundreds of thousands of people astray. Absolutely amazing. They're false teachers. Let's look at what the Bible says about these false teachers. First, in verse 10, it talks about the deceptive nature of their teaching. Do you see that in verse 10? There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, you know that phrase, the circumcision. You know that refers to the Judaizers, those who were still wrapped up in the ways of Jewish religion and tradition that was done away with at Calvary. All that was to stop. But there were those that were holding on to it, say, yeah, you want to be a Christian, you need to trust Jesus and you need to observe the feasts. You need to trust Jesus and the males need to be circumcised. You need to trust Jesus, but you also need to bring sacrifice to the temple. And Paul's saying, no, they're false teachers in this. You know what's amazing is that's rearing its head today in evangelical churches. That this whole rise of bringing back the Jewish traditions and marrying them into Baptist churches is prominent. Galatians is written about, that's the book of Galatians, saying, no, you have been set free from that. You've been turned loose of that. So we're not going to bring a shofar into this auditorium and blow on the feast on the Feast of Tabernacles, we're not going to bring a shofar in here and blow on that Sunday. We're not going to do it. We've been set free from that. Paul said, especially they have the circumcision, because he knew Jews would be drawn back into it. So he says there's this deceptive nature. Look at those words. I left you some place to fill it, because you want to know what these words mean, right? First, unruly. Literally, that means they were unwilling to be ruled. They were not going to subject themselves to the authority of God's word. They would not subject themselves to what God had to say. They were rather rebellious and insubordinate. That's what unruly means. And then it says they're vain talkers or empty talkers. What they taught, this is what John Phillips said. John Phillips says that means what they taught was nonsense. That's what it means. And then Dr. Phillips goes on to use the example. For example, the Christian Scientist who says that pain is an error of our mortal mind. Well, that's nonsense. Because if somebody kicks him in the shin, or they slam their finger in a car door, their mortal mind's going to have all kinds of errors then, if that's what pain is. But that's nonsense. That's what he's talking about. They're false teachers. Do you know how many hundreds of millions of dollars pour into the Christian Science religion every year because they target people who have money? Very seldom do you find blue-collar people in the Christian Science church. We'll talk about that in just a minute. They're vain talkers. What they're saying, the words are just empty. Dr. Phillips said it's nonsense. You remember that line from Shakespeare's Macbeth, when he talks about, I wrote them down, full words that are full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And what they say is great. You mean pain doesn't really exist? No, it doesn't exist. It's just if you had a stronger mind, when you slam your finger in that car door, it just wouldn't bother you. Well, I don't have that strong of a mind, I got to tell you. That's just nonsense. They're unruly. They're vain talkers. Then there's that word deceivers. That word deceiver literally means imposter. It's a person who wears a mask. They're deceiving you intentionally. They're seducing. The word seducing comes into play here. It's a lure. It's like a fishing lure. It's a trick. And it's a terrible trick. And here's the thing. They know it. These false teachers, they know it. They're intentionally deceiving. I put this on your worksheet. With many false teachers, it is not that they do not use the Bible. It is that they misuse the Bible. They twist it. They warp it to promote their error. There is just enough Bible in there to lead people astray. It is so dangerous to assume someone is a solid Bible teacher because they use the King James Bible or because you hear them quoting Romans or Revelation or Jeremiah. Do not assume that. I came across this article. You had to know this was coming tonight, this illustration. I came across an article talking about a 2005 article that was written for the Washington Post by a woman named Lois Romano. She wrote this post. The title of the post is Smiling Preacher Builds a Huge Church. You know who that's talking about. You have to know who that's talking about. Smiling Preacher Builds a Huge Church. This is 2005. At that time, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas only had 8,000 people attending. Today, that church runs, Osteen's church runs about 45,000. This from a man who said on television, I watched the interview. This from a man who said, we will never publicly talk about individual sin in our church because people feel bad enough already about themselves. He is a false teacher. He is a false teacher. Not every teacher, not every sentence that a false teacher says is going to be false. They will sprinkle truth in there. How do you know, Pastor? Because the devil did it. The devil took Jesus to three different geographical locations and he quoted scripture to the Son of God to make his point. that is a misuse or an abuse of Scripture, whatever term you want to use there. If someone tells me that all I have to do is claim happiness and think happy thoughts, and that's going to change my destiny, they're a liar. They're a liar. That destiny's not going to change one bit. There is only one way to change your destiny or change my destiny, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. Red letters, Dr. Manley would say, red letters on a white page. One way. That's through Jesus. This is what she wrote in 2005 about 41-year-old Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen does not sweat, yell, or cry for sinners to repent. He preaches an energetic New Age gospel of hope and self-help, simple, scripture-based motivational messages, notably devoid of politics and hot-button policy issues. I think that was meant as a compliment for him, but I think it reveals that teacher for who he is and what he is. Motivational speeches, high energy. Every once in a while you hear a Bible verse come from him, and I know he likes to have people hold up their Bible at the beginning of that whatever that is, program, and he holds it up, and they say their little creed. But he is so far removed from truth that it's damning people. It just is. John MacArthur says this about false teachers. Their talk is often captivating and persuasive. Their words are smooth, and they cleverly disguise their falsehoods in terms that make them seem truthful, frequently using biblical words and phrases that are distorted and taken out of context. But what they teach is bereft of truth. Their preaching and teaching is based on the musings of their own warped imaginations, speculations, and knowledge that is set up against the Word of God. Well, that's pretty blunt, but that's exactly what's going on. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's why he says that they are unruly, vain talkers, and deceivers. Paul says first there's the deceptive nature of their teaching. Second thing he says is the destructive nature of their teaching. In verse number 11, did you note that? It says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That word subvert means to overthrow. It means to completely turn over. And it's how they used to infiltrate and then to propagate their false teaching. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6. There it says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. There's that strategy again. Did you see that? They creep into houses. Here in Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 11 that they subvert those houses into which they're creeping. That's why the Mormons will love to stop by your house and they'll knock on your door and they'll say, how do you feel about studying the Bible? They want to come to your house because in your house there's not going to be a large group of people to stand against them. So they go house to house to spread their deceptive teachings. They destroyed, the Bible says they subverted whole houses. They destroyed these families. And verse 11 says this, they do that by teaching things that they shouldn't. They're teaching falsehoods. To expose these false teachers for who they really were, Paul says, here's what they're after. End of verse 11. That's it. End of verse 11. They're in it for filthy lucre. That word filthy means they gain this money shamefully. It's amazing how many times you can talk to people who don't have any money, but they'll hear some man or woman on TV say, if you'll send us $5, if you'll send us $15, we'll pray for your need. Why do you need my money to pray for your need? How about I just drop you a postcard and say, pray for me? How about that? No. Because here's their thing. You need to sow that seed of faith. No. You need to get rid of that jet you're trying to pay for. I won't pick on Joel Osteen. Let me share another one with you. In post-World War II America, out of Pentecostalism, there in the U.S., there came this offshoot that came to be known as the prosperity gospel. That it has Pentecostal roots, and now it's come to be known as the prosperity gospel. Its most popular brand is called the Word of Faith movement. You speak a word and God has to do it. Almost like God is your genie. You say it, God will do it. It started in local congregations and then it moved into tent revivals that were big in the 40s and 50s. And it kept going. And there was a guy that got into this and he figured some things out. And his name is Kenneth Copeland. You've heard of him. He's been a false teacher for decades now. Kenneth Copeland started the Kenneth Copeland Ministries. He is probably, if not the greatest known of the Word of Faith preachers, he's one of them. He's got to be in the top three. Do you know that he is worth over $760 million? Send me your $15. We'll pray for your loved one. How does a preacher of the gospel come to be worth $760 million? There's only one way. And it's described in Titus chapter number 1. There is a love of money that can always be traced to the heart of a false teacher. Because then they're able to point to themselves and say, if you love God like I do, look what God will do for you. God's done all this for me. No, you have exploited the poor, who God watches out for, by the way. God says a lot of things in the Bible about those who take advantage of poor people. You know who does that almost better than anybody? It's not politicians. It's false teachers. They exploit them. Be careful about these people. The gospel that they're claiming to preach in the prosperity gospel is not the gospel at all. It has nothing to do with the gospel that you and I know. What is the gospel as defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It has nothing to do with naming it and claiming it. Pastor Cross used to say, name it and claim it and fake it till you make it. It has nothing to do with that. The gospel is all about Jesus. It is not about me. False teachers, and Titus was sent there to take care of him. And Paul says, they're in it, verse number 11. They are in it for the money. Watch out for these guys. That's why they're there. False teachers are to be refuted. That's the first one. Number 2, verses 12 and 13 say that false teachers are not only to be refuted, they're to be rebuked. They're to be personally rebuked. Paul uses that word in verse number 13, wherefore rebuke them. That word rebuke means to admonish or to address them, proving them wrong. And he says, do this. You see that adverb in there? Rebuke them sharply. Sharply. It means to cut them off. Cut them off. Somebody stands up in a church service and they've got a word. They claim they have a word from the Lord. And they start going off and they're saying things that they are to be shut down. They're to be shut down like a highway under construction. Just shut them down. That's what he means. When it says rebuke them sharply, it means to cut them off. Stop them right there. It's not that they don't know any better. They do. They're deceivers. That's what it said back up in verse number 10. This is an intentional thing. So he tells us to rebuke them. Titus, rebuke them. And rebuke them sharply. Look at verse 12. There is a rebuke, first of all, that's deserved. They deserve it. Verse 12, this is an interesting one. Paul writes to Titus. He said, look, one of the Cretans, one of the people who live on Crete, one of their own prophets, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." He's saying this is what they're saying about themselves. He's quoting a prophet named Epimenides. He lived 600 years before Christ, and he was a historical person. But then these legends started attaching to them, and it said that he lived somewhere between 150 and 299 years. It said that he slept for 57 years straight. He went to sleep, slept for 57 years. There are some days you're thinking, man, that's not a bad deal. I'd take him up on that. But as this prophet Pluto talked about him, Plutarch talks about him, he's mentioned by several people. He was a historical figure, but then they have started attaching these things to them. But one of the things Paul said that this guy said is verse number 12. The Cretans, speaking of themselves, are always what? Liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, he says. Liars, we know what that is. They just don't tell the truth. But he calls them evil beasts. You know what he's implying right there? He's implying that they live like animals. They live on the basis of their sensual appetites. They live on instinct. They're just base, sensual people. Evil beasts. He said they're slow bellies. There's some interesting discussion among commentators on what that means. Some of the commentators, they interpret slow bellies to mean they were just fat, lazy, slobbish gluttons. The point that's being made, the very least that's being made, is they like to eat, not to work. That's what they're saying. They don't like to work. They just like to eat. They're slow, which is the word we would use for lazy, and slow belly means they're lazy and they eat a lot. This is the Cretans talking about, one of the pre-Cretans, one of the respected Cretans saying, this is who we are. We are liars, we live sensually, and we don't like to work, we're lazy. John Phillips described him saying they were liars, lawless, lazy, and lustful. He had a knack for that, but he hits the nail on the head. And Paul says this in verse number 13. Paul says this, that 600-year-old testimony that Epimenides gave to you, it's still true today. This witness is, that means right now, it is absolutely true. That testimony, they still have it, Titus. Watch out for them. That description fits the false teachers in Crete. And Titus has the responsibility to go find elders, and he's saying, watch out for these guys. They'll quote scripture to you, Titus. But this is who they are. They're deceivers, and they're after money, and they're after power and attention. So he says, this rebuke that you're to give them, it is a deserved rebuke. And then Paul emphasizes it in such a way that I put this down. This is a rebuke that is demanded. He's not left with a choice here. And today, you and I, church, at Faith Baptist Church, we're not left with a choice here. If false teachers make their way into this church, as your pastor, I'm responsible to address them. And as a church member, you're responsible to identify them. You should be able to recognize false teaching when you hear it. Do not rely on your pastor or your Sunday school teacher to be able to do that. You get in the Word so that when somebody says something that doesn't square with the Bible, all of a sudden that little red flag's going off in your head. You're like, wait a minute, what did he just say? What did that lady just say on the radio? What? Can't back that radio up, can you? Something ought to click with us. He says this rebuke is demanded. They were not to be taken lightly. False teachers are not to be dismissed. But everything about, I mean, we read through all these verses. Everything about Paul's instruction here is to deal with them abruptly. Don't let this grow like a cancer in the church. Paul is clear that false teaching and false teachers are not to be tolerated. just don't accept them. Why? Because Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven, what? Leaveneth the whole lump. You say, well, I'm just going to put a little bit of cancer in your little toe. Are you going to let some doctor do that? I just want to inject a little bit of cancer into your little toe. Well, no, you're not going to do that. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I'm just going to put a little bit of leprosy on your knuckle, just a little bit. I'm just going to put a little leprosy on your knuckle. Well, no, you're not going to do that. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, they're just a little bit off on that teaching. They can't be. But this is the Word of God. This is truth. I was sharing with our teenagers, and we're going through this series on the spiritual armor, and we were talking about the belt of truth. And I said, here's the thing. Truth is a ruler or a yardstick. I can sit up here and say, I think an inch is about that long. And you might say, no, that's not it. An inch is about like that, Pastor. Or you might say, no, I think an inch is about like that right there. Well, we can all have our good opinions. In fact, you may come close and say, no, I'd say an inch is about like that. Well, that may be closer, but I'm not truth. That ruler is truth. That ruler tells me what an inch is. And I may have my opinions on certain things, but this is the ruler. And so we don't get to vary from that. So don't tolerate false teaching. Don't tolerate it in your church. Don't tolerate it in your Bible study. Don't tolerate it in your internet preacher or TV preacher or in the books that you read. Don't tolerate false teaching. Because left unaddressed, that false teaching will spread and it will devastate. Paul's words there in Ephesians or in Acts chapter 20, when he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he said, they're going to come in, they're going to destroy this church. That's what false teaching will do. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that a pastor, in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said that a pastor is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what he's telling Titus now here. He says in verse number 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Sound in the faith, being healthy. You see, the goal is to turn these people from what they believe, which is wrong, to turn them to what's right. And you do that with the truth. From false teaching to healthy or sound biblical doctrine. One author said that a surgeon cuts in order to cure. And these false teachers are to be rebuked in order that they can be made biblically sound. Restoration is the motive of biblical rebuke. There are two goals. There is a twofold goal here. In rebuking a false teacher, you do that for two reasons. First is the protection of the church. Second is the correction of the false teacher. You don't tolerate falseness for two reasons. You want to protect the church, and secondly, correct the false teacher. But the first one is to protect the church. Because sometimes those false teachers can't be corrected. And we'll talk about that in verse number 16. I'll say this to you. The false teachers in verse 13, they're in a different category than those being addressed in verse 16. There's two different categories of false teachers being addressed here. The ones in verse 13, there's hope. Address them. Rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. We'll pull them back into what they ought to be teaching and what they ought to be believing. Neither the false teacher or the false teaching can be permitted to be in a church. This is Paul's thing. You have to rebuke them. He said, first, refute them. Do that with the truth. Second, rebuke them. And then third, in verses 14 through 16, false teachers must be revealed. They're going to be refuted. They're going to be rebuked. They're going to be revealed for who they are and what they are. In fact, that's the first thing. They're going to be revealed for what they are in verse number 14. In verse 14, it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Expose them for what they are, he says. What are they? Well, they're Jewish fables. Paul has real simple advice here. He says, when it says not giving heed, his advice is don't listen to them. Just don't listen to them. Turn it off. Click to another screen. Close the book. Whatever it is, just don't give them heed. Don't listen to them. He says first, he addresses Jewish fables. These were just myths. They were fanciful stories that rabbis came up with over the centuries and blended them into Jewish culture, and they had absolutely nothing to do with biblical truth. They were made up. They were not true. They're fables. When we used to tell our kids fables when they were little, we would tell them these little stories. But they're not true. They're cute little stories, but they're not true. Well, that's what these were that are being purported in churches as truth. And Paul said, don't listen to them. They're just fables. And then he says the commandments of men. Now, you and I can relate to this a little bit better. The commandments of men. I can. I don't know if you can or not. There's a lot of things that have been added to what makes a Christian in our culture. Do you know in the late 60s and early 70s in a lot of fundamental churches, they were preaching against wire-rimmed glasses? Do you know that? That they were worldly and carnal. Do you know why? Because John Lennon wore them. Because he wore wire-rimmed glasses, it was carnal and worldly for people to wear wire-rimmed glasses. I heard a preacher one time, and I happen to be wearing white shirt tonight, but this isn't why. I heard a preacher one time say that preachers should not stand behind a pulpit in anything other than a white dress shirt. A solid white dress shirt. No stripes, no pastels. Why? Because those preachers on TV wear colored shirts. You know what that is, don't you? Those are the commandments of men. Do you remember what the Pharisees did with the Jewish law? They added 600 of their own. God said this. Here's how simple is this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Pharisees said, here's a list of 50 things that you can do to keep the Sabbath day holy. Oh, I just got weighted down. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. The Pharisees add 30 or 40 things to that and say, this is what it looks like to honor your father and mother. Man, that thing just got heavier. And the next thing you know, the Jews were walking around like this because the burden was so heavy on them because of the commandments of men. God says, this is what a Christian looks like. This is what it means to be a person of God. Don't let the commandments of men. God says that we ought to dress modestly. Is that a good rule, you think? I think that's a good rule. You ought to dress modestly. So what does that mean? Well, that means that men and women should have clothing up to their neck and down to their ankles, and nothing except their hands should be exposed and their neck and above. That's what that means to be modest. Is that what that meant? You see, the commandments of men get added to things. And we've got to be careful. Paul is addressing this. Now, if you've got an opinion or you've got a preference or you've got a personal standard for you, that's one thing. I'll share this with you, and I would share this. I think I shared it with you before. How much time we got? My mom and dad were saved when they were approaching middle age. They were 35 years old, already had five kids before. And mom was 32, dad was 35 when they got saved. They got saved out of some pretty hairy things in their backgrounds. My mom, because of her family, she was exposed to a lot of things that went on in a bar. And they developed a personal conviction about playing cards. And so growing up, we didn't have deck of playing cards in our house. Because my mom's concern and my dad's concern was if somebody that we've been witnessing to about Christ goes by and they see us. And our house, our old house that Dad built, it had a big old picture window in the front. Big old picture window. And we just left them open, you know. Back then, you didn't close blinds all day. You just left the curtains open. And they said, if somebody's going by and we're sitting around the table and we all hold a hand of cards, they're not going to know if we're playing this game or if we're playing poker. And with Mom and Dad, that was a conviction with them. Because all they had ever seen, all Mom ever saw growing up, was people sitting around drinking whiskey and playing poker. Now, that was a personal conviction. Do you know what they didn't do? They didn't leave a church because somebody else in that church played with decks of cards. They didn't make that a commandment of men for everybody. That was a personal conviction they had. And as they grew in the Lord, by the way, we played card games. Ooh, we got all kinds of liberal back in the Campbell House when I was a kid. But early on, that was something to them. And there may be something in your background that says, you know, this is a tender spot for me. We're not going to do that. That's fine. That's not what this is talking about. When he talks about the Jewish fables and the commandments of men, he's talking about men and women who are standing up and saying, this is what God said you have to do. That's completely different. Now what I've done is I've taken the commandments of men and I've put them on an even par with the Word of God, and that's never to happen. I don't care who the man is. I don't care if he's the Pope. I don't care if he's the head of the evangelical church movement. It doesn't matter. Men's words do not get put on the same par as God's words. These false teachers have to be revealed for what they are. We better hurry up. Let me say this. What these false teachers are is defiled. Is that on your, I think that's still on your worksheet. They're defiled. That means that they are morally or ceremonially filthy. That word literally means to be filthy. It's not they got their hands a little dirty. They're filthy. They are defiled. Adam Clark said this in his commentary on the Bible. He said, their mind is contaminated with impure and unholy images and ideas. Their conscience is defiled with the guilt of sins already committed against God. It says in verse number 15 that their mind and their conscience is defiled. That's what they are. Expose what they are. What are they? They're dirty in their mind and they're dirty in their conscience. They're defiled. Their perspective is defiled. Their feelings are defiled. There's no stinging in their conscience when they sin. They're defiled. So revealed for what they are in verse 16, who they are. I said a moment ago that the false teachers in verse 16, they are in a different category. And look at it. They're described differently than those in verse 13. In verse 13, they're redeemable. Rebuke them sharply so that they will be turned back to being sound in the faith, he says in verse number 13. That is not an option for these people in verse number 16. There's a word in verse number 16, it's the very last word, and it's the word reprobate, and don't let your Bible water that word down. That is a line that has been crossed, is what that word means. The reprobate mind has gone beyond the grace of God. There comes a time when God's grace, it just doesn't work. This is why Jesus back in the gospel said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. There will come a time. You remember, what did Jesus say, or God say, all the way back in Genesis chapter 5, or 6, chapter 6, verse 5. My spirit shall not always strive with man. His offer of grace is not eternal. There came a time when Pharaoh's heart was not going to be softened. It got hardened and hardened and hardened, and God says, okay, that's it. And God hardened the heart, and then it was done. These in verse number 16, they're reprobate. In fact, let's run through those words. First, he says they're abominable. Some translations use the word detestable there. This is the word abomination. You know that sins have different levels of sinfulness. You know that. Not every sin in the Bible is referred to as an abomination. So there are, and I'm not lessening any sin. The slightest sin sends me to hell, but there are those sins where God says, that's an abomination to me. This is one of them. This group of teachers, they are abomination. They are abominable to God. It says they're disobedient. They might claim to be in step with God. They ain't. They are completely out of step with the Word of God and the plan of God. And then they're reprobate. That word reprobate means this. You'll find it again in Romans chapter 1. That word means they are rejected because of worthlessness. There's no coming back. These false teachers have bought into an irredeemable doctrine. They're not coming back. Verse 13, there are those false teachers who can be called back, but not this group. They profess, look what it says, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. You know who they are? They're the people who make the cry in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There it is. But in Titus 1:16, in their works, they deny him. Because Matthew 7:23 says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says, I never knew you. In Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God. They don't. I never knew you. So let's wrap up. It's never wrong to remove false teachers. It's never wrong to remove false teachers. We came close a few years ago, well, a number of years ago now, at Faith Baptist Church. We came close to having to remove a man from our church because of false teaching. We had started the process of church discipline to remove him from our church because of false teaching. And he left. It's never wrong to do that. Don't tolerate it, church. It's a cancer. Just don't tolerate it. What is wrong is to tolerate false teachers and allow them to spread heresy and sinfully influence others. That's what's wrong. To allow them to spread heresy or sinfully influence others. I don't care what kind of credentials they come with. I don't care how many degrees they have. It doesn't matter to me if they're ordained or not. If they're false teachers, they're false teachers. Let me share something with you that I found. I mentioned to you last time we talked about this, about the ordaining elders and what that meant. And remember I talked about the online ordination? And I know some of you were looking at me like, I don't know if that's really real. Okay. So I went online today to a church I'd heard about recently. Well, it's called a church. It is no church at all. It's called, look them up. It's called the Universal Life Church. It's online, and I'm quoting them now. They offer, quote, fast, free, and easy ordination, end quote. They claim to have, quote, provided legal ordination to over 20 million ministers worldwide, end quote. They have ongoing training topics that include rituals and alternative ceremonies. Man, right away, my radar is dinging and beeping and screaming. Rituals, this is a training class you can take, online class. They have two tenets that ULC ministers, Universal Life Church ministers, have to uphold. Do that which is right, and I'm quoting from their website. This is all you have to do to get ordained with them. Do that which is right, and every individual is free to practice their religion however they like, as long as their actions do not impinge upon the rights or freedoms of others and are in accordance with the law. That's all you have to do. Do right, don't step on any toes. So they have a store on their website. Oh, well, I like, you know, church stores. I like books. So I clicked on their store. You know what you can buy on their website? You can buy the Holy King James Version Collector's Edition of the Bible. But if you don't like that, you can buy a book that's entitled Wicca, A Guide for the Solitary Practitioner. If you don't like that, you can buy the Atheist's Bible, An Illustrious Collection of Irreverent Thoughts. And if you don't like that, you can buy a book entitled Hoodoo and Voodoo, Secrets of Folk Magic, Root Work, Witchcraft, Mojo, Conjuration, Haitian Voodoo, and New Orleans Voodoo. And you, it doesn't matter who you are, you can buy it. You can get the King James or you can learn voodoo. 20 million people have been ordained. You know some of them. Conan O'Brien, he's an ordained minister with the Universal Life Church. Paul McCartney, Stephen Colbert, Lady Gaga, and The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. All of them are ordained ministers. They could come into your church tonight and claim to be an ordained minister of God. It's fast, it's free, it's easy, it's false. They left off one adjective there. It's false. They're not a church. These people aren't ordained by God. You don't just choose to be ordained. Paul said, I am called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am appointed by God to be an apostle. You and I don't just get to decide to be that. There's a calling involved. If a man or a woman is preaching or teaching false doctrine, they cannot be tolerated. They cannot have your support. They cannot be given your money, and they cannot receive your sympathy when they're taken down. Paul says, address them and address them sharply. Why? Because of the horrendous damage they do to the body of Christ. They lead people astray, and they do so while they're quoting Scripture. Be aware. In fact, this is the closing thing. Be discerning. Be discerning, not just in your church, but in your reading, in your support of ministries, in your devotions, in your TV and radio and internet preachers, in your Bible study. Be discerning. 20 million people are running around this planet claiming to be ordained ministers. But you know what? Go to that website. Now be careful on that website. It'll tell you how to do, it'll tell you how to perform alternative services. And it says at the very beginning, I think step two was pray, if you want to God, capital G, or whatever spiritual being you choose. There are 20 million people running around this planet with that kind of philosophy. What are you, Pastor, you're harsh tonight. This is harsh stuff. This is the Word of God saying they will destroy Faith Baptist Church. They will destroy this church. This church is not above that. That's why you and I are to filter everything through the Scripture. If you hear it on the radio, if you hear it on the internet, you read it in a book. And I don't care if the book is sold at Lifeway stores and coming out of the Baptist doctrine. Filter a man's book through the Scripture. Don't get hung up, church, by those who are slick talking and, well, everybody reads them. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they do. Everybody on the planet, except 8 people, thought it was a good idea to stay off the ark. Be careful, church. False doctrine is not as far away as we think it is. It is knocking on the door. It comes through the books. It comes through the internet. It comes through TV. It's knocking on the door. And here's the truth. This is the truth. There are more false teachers out there than there are teachers of the truth. And you and I have the responsibility to know the difference. Try the spirits and see whether or not they be of God. Lord, we live in a dangerous world, not just physically dangerous, but it's spiritually dangerous because the devil has mounted an all-out attack against your word and your son. And that is, it's reflected in how your people are treated. So God, help us to be alert, to know your word and to recognize truth and to recognize falsity when we hear it. Help us to love people who don't know the truth and need to be, and Lord, and need to be exposed to it so they can be saved. But Lord, help us to be courageous and bold when false teachers are to be addressed and rebuked. And if necessary, removed. Lord, we just can't tolerate that in your church. And this is your church. It's not mine, it's not ours, it's yours. And we confess that freely, but Lord, we need your help as we try to do what you want us to do till we see your son. Thank you for this letter to Titus. And Lord, we pray that you would sharpen our skills in truth detecting. We pray in your name. Amen.